1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 15. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is still jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames.
Lord, we do thank you very much that you've called us to be your people, just as you called the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And yet we know so many of them drifted away from you. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to know what's going on and to be very clear to make the decision to, as we were talking on our table, to put the anchor down, to rely on that. For Christ's sake, amen. Yesterday I was watching an interview on YouTube, but there's a Canadian psychologist, Jordan Peterson. Anyone know Jordan Peterson? Ah, one knowledgeable person here. Very, very bright guy. He was in an interview with an aggressive female interviewer. And he was asked why he said that people need to grow up. He called it delayed adolescence. And this is what he said. There's nothing good about people who don't grow up, who don't have meaning in their life that sustains them through the difficult times. They're sure to encounter these. They're left bitter, resentful, without purpose. They drift, vengeful, deceitful, no use to themselves or anybody else. Now, Paul, in this 1 Corinthians, have you got 1 Corinthians open, 1 Corinthians 3? What's the page number, if someone want to yell it out? Sorry? 1146, thank you. 1 Corinthians 3, which is our passage. He's very concerned about immaturity in the church. We're talking on our table to a local youth leader in a church. And they're saying, we used to have a large number of young people, but we found that when they leave here and go off to college or go away for jobs, they nearly all drift away from church and from Christ. It's a real problem we've got. Now, what's the cause? Our passage, it starts graciously, doesn't it? Brothers. So he's saying, look, you Corinthians, you are members of Christ's family. You are Christians. But you're worldly Christians. As we'll see, they're living for themselves. They're not for God. They're not living for the Lord Jesus. Read verse 1. This is my text. Brothers, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. See, they were Christians, but they weren't growing spiritually. They're immature. Are you clear? Every Christian is meant to be growing up. Just as a baby here is obviously meant to grow up in every way. A seed that's put in the ground is meant to grow up. Look at verse 6. Verse 7, God makes things grow. That's what he wants. He wants people to mature. Look on verse 7. The picture changes very slightly, but notice how often the word build or building comes. You see it there, verse 9? Verse 10, I counted three times. 12, 14, that's no coincidence. The Christian life is meant to be built up. We're meant to increase in our knowledge of God's word. Isn't it awful that in this country we have Christians who are biblically illiterate? They've not bothered to learn it. We're meant to not just know the word, but we're committed to living as God wants. We're obedient to what God teaches. And that's the way we grow up, by making tough decisions that we know glorifies the Lord Jesus, even at the cost of myself. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive his reward. It's well worth ensuring that we are growing Christians, that we're determined that our spiritual lives are being built up, and we're not restricting God's growth in us. Now let's just think about the fundamentals. What is salvation? What's the basic seed or message that, say, verse 6 talks about? Or the foundation in verse 10? When we come to Christ, surely it is that we acknowledge that Jesus is God's one and only Son, and that he died on that cross to pay for the debt of my sin. Everyone clear on that? When we ask Jesus to come into our life, we were saved, now get this, from the penalty of sin. All the wrong things we've done, Jesus has paid the price for it. The penalty is paid. Now, one day, you and I are going to die, some of us earlier than others. And, or as Shakespeare said, we shuffle off this mortal coil. Remember that? And then, because we belong to Christ, we'll go to heaven. And the promise in the Bible is that in heaven, we will be saved from the presence of sin. There will be no sin there. There'll be no pain, no arguments, no heartaches. It'll be wonderful. But we are not there yet. We're still here. So although we've been saved from the penalty of sin, and we will be saved from the presence of sin, at the moment, you and I have a major problem, because sin is still lurking inside us. It's this sin that, if given into, stunts our spiritual growth. It's sin that prevents our maturity in Christ. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is to help us to overcome the present activity of sin's power. See, we've been justified, we've been forgiven our sin, but we're still in the process of being sanctified. Day by day, we've got to make decisions that will change us into the likeness of Jesus. Or at least I hope we are. We're justified. All our sin is forgiven when we first put our trust in Christ. But we're now in the process of becoming like Jesus. That's what God wants. Just flick on Ephesians 4. If you've got your Bible open, it explains the role of us as a church. You know the Ephesians 4:12. You know the sequence of events when people start drifting from God. First thing they do is their quiet time stop. They stop reading the Bible and they stop praying. They stop thinking about pleasing God. They then stop meeting up with other Christians. And then only after that they find reasons. They try and argue why God should not be important. But you see, we as a church have a very important role. Look, 4:12 you got there. To equip his people for works of service. So that the body of Christ, that's you and me, may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And become mature. There it is. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that's my job and that's your job now. If you're committed to Christ, is you must grow to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Doesn't that thrill you? To be an old man, an old woman, who people recognize loves the Lord Jesus and wants to live for him. See, we have died to sin, but sin has not died in us. As someone said, sin no longer reigns, but it still remains. And you and I have got this problem. And it's very persuasive. It's the remaining influence of sin that keeps us as spiritual infants, as stunted. And Satan's trying to influence us all the time to live for now. We all know the temptation. You read some book that's a bit pornographic or watch a film and it's so tempting and will it really bother affect me very much? You go out with a crowd who start drinking a bit or perhaps even play around with drugs. Just once. Isn't that the same as Satan said in the Garden of Eden? We are very much open to these things. If a person here hasn't recognized this battle, then I'm afraid it may well mean that you're not yet a Christian. Something's very seriously wrong. When you become a Christian, Satan will still whisper in your ear, go with the crowd. Okay, it's slightly wrong, but you won't really suffer because of it. It won't matter. You know, why be honest? No one else is. You know, just twist it a bit. You know, why have a quiet time? Crumbs, I was late last night and... Oh, you know the problem. We're all being caught. It's the making of godly decisions that matures us. Do you remember Moses? He had to make this decision. I put it down, Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, made a positive decision, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. It's the same thing. See, Moses, like ourselves, was being tempted. The world, or to please the Lord Jesus. And we will be attracted by the temptations of Satan. But Satan cannot compel us to sin. The decision to sin is yours and mine. You know, Tom Sawyer, do you know that book? The Devil Made Me Do It. Oh, rubbish. No, Satan tempts me, but we choose to do it. There's a young man who's training to be a Roman Catholic priest, but after a couple of years, he realized the lifestyle wasn't his liking, and he resigned. But unfortunately, he got a bit short on cash, so he decided to rob a post office. But he wasn't very well trained at that either, and I don't know what went wrong, but they quickly caught him, and he was taken to court, found guilty. And the judge asked him, "Say, before I pass sentence, is there anything you would like to say?" And this young man said, "Yes, my lord." He says, "I just don't know what overcame me. It must have been the devil got into me." Now, the judge happened to be a Christian who knew his Bible. And he immediately replied, "You of all men should know that it is out of the heart of men that comes forth wickedness." Wow, 7 years. Now, that verse we looked at, if you looked up Galatians 6, it's the same idea. So I say, live by the Spirit, decide. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with one another. Well, we all know this. Well, let's get back to Corinth. We've seen the cause of the problem. Now, let's look at what the solution is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. "When I came, you were spiritually babies, so I gave you milk." Quite right. You're not going to give a three-month-old baby a Big Mac and chips, are you? Peter, in his first epistle, he explains that milk is the word of God. When we become Christians, we need a diet. We need to learn the Bible. This is why one-to-ones with an older Christian is fantastic. Getting into home groups. This is a home group Sunday. We all should be in home groups, learning the Bible, learning verses. But that's not enough. We get the milk into us, but then we live it. We learn to live it. But here, this letter, written in 55 AD, 3 years after Paul had been in Corinth, and he taught them the word of God when he was there, but in those 3 years, they hadn't matured. Can you see the problem? Now, why? I have little doubt that it's the same problem as we see in churches here. They felt that God's word didn't really matter. Oh, you know, we enjoy the community more than actually getting to know and obey what God wants. We can be Christians for many years, but spiritually still be in nappies. We've not grown in knowledge. We're not winning people for Christ. We're not learning how to persuade them about the Lord Jesus. It's nothing to do with intelligence. It's all to do with obedience. And lack of obedience is sin. So when James wrote his letter, the other one we looked at, how to become mature Christians, he says the same thing. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." He's saying, this is very important. So wake up. "Everybody should be quick to listen." Listen to the word of God. "Slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Oh, how many Christians fall and think that anger's just my character. No. The solution? Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. And humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Grow up. So, I've got a choice. Will I live for the world's standards or determined to live as God wants? As he teaches in the Bible. Do you remember D.L. Moody, the Billy Graham of, we heard earlier, of the previous generation, Victorian times? He said, either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Just look at your week, last week. Which has had more influence? If we're not determined to get rid of the moral filth from our lives, to make the decisions that are hard, they are hard, and feed on God's word, frankly, we have no hope of becoming mature Christians. Coming to church each week is important, but if during the week we just imbibe everything from the world and its thinking, and we flirt with evil, we won't mature. In Corinth, this is their problem. They had what they thought was spiritual gifts. Their worship services went on. They loved it. But spiritually, they were immature. So, I'm sure Paul would say, look, let's ask ourselves, let me ask me, am I making progress in the faith? Are we understanding and learning scripture? Are we determined? Or couldn't we bother? We must study scripture. It's the word of God. We've got to read good Christian books. When was a good Christian book you last read? We must talk to our friends about our ambitions in Christ. They didn't have to be Christians. When did you last do that? We must be praying for opportunities to bring others to Christ, to invite them to come and hear the Bible taught. Are you doing this every day? These are signs of maturity. We want to live for Christ. See, we've got to be progressing as Christians. That's what God wants. See, we were saved from the penalty of sin when we committed ourselves to Christ. We will be saved from the presence of sin when we die and when we're with God. And we can be saved if we stay close to Christ day by day. But so yeah, but I'm weak. I've got a besetting sin. I get grumpy, I get bad tempered, I'm lazy. Does this mean we're not Christians? No. No, we've got to understand that sin is still lurking at our door. The devil's still going to whisper in our ear, even when we've made a commitment to Christ. Last week I was reading a sermon by a man called Johann Tauler. He was a Dominican friar. He died in 1361, so that's before Martin Luther. And he said some words that struck me. The devil can bring us into all kinds of trouble. Oh, people say, if only I had a spiritual director to talk to. I get the most fearful ideas and I'm in a dreadful state. Well, my dear child, I know a lot about the ideas the devil can put in our minds. And my advice is this. This is good. What the devil puts in your mind, put out again. Be at peace and turn your heart to God. Pay no attention to such ideas. Do not let your thoughts dwell on them. Just let them pass out of your mind. You'll often suffer painful experiences. This is the devil's doing. We're in a spiritual battle. Now quickly, the last bit. The symptoms of immaturity. Can you see this here? Look at 1 Corinthians 3:3, you're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? You see, they had factions within the church. And this occurs whenever people in the church have stopped living for the glory of the Lord Jesus, and they prefer human leaders. When we become Christians, we acknowledge who Jesus is and the fact that he alone can bring us to God. And there is no other foundation. Look at verse 11. It's, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." What a disaster for people to think that a church can take the place of Jesus Christ. I remember asking people in the hospital, asking, "Are you a Christian?" And I have people say, "I'm a Catholic," or "I'm a Methodist." And that's not the answer. I belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, a group is no substitute. I can be an Anglican and not love the Lord Jesus, not be centered on pleasing him. It's only that personal submission to Jesus Christ that saves us. Have you all done that? Are you sure you've made that decision? I belong to the Lord Jesus. This is the direction of my life. But once you've made that decision, we build our lives. Verse 12. See, some live in a way that does give glory to Jesus. They're building with spiritual gold, with silver, precious stones, a crown. They're determined to live as God wants. Their decisions are godly. But others, oh dear, look, they're wasting their lives. Spiritually immature, they're building with wood, hay, straw. Not much of a crown there. And what's going to happen when we meet God? Oh, we're squeezed into heaven because we are committed to Christ. But, oh dear, the fire of God's judgment will reveal just what our lives have been. I was watching the Antique Roadshow last week. I like it. And there was a gold-plated seal, a little thing that people sealed the wax with. And it had a citrine, sort of a yellow stone, which had engraved in it in reverse, so that the wax could, this: "Without the Lord, everything is in vain." Now that's the point, isn't it? Of what Paul is saying here. We've got to choose. Is my life for Christ, or deep down, is it for myself? Will I be wise, or will I be worldly? Am I going to live wholeheartedly for my Saviour, the Lord Jesus, the God who created this world and who entered it, or not? Christian maturity is making those decisions. Let's pray. "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Lord, please help every one of us here to be clear about the immensity of this decision. Firstly, to start with Jesus, to lay the foundation, but then to go on to maturity in learning what the Word teaches, what the Bible says, to obey it until eventually when we meet you, you'll say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, be with us all, we pray. Amen.